Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody out today. I want to thank David for leading that song. I told him what my lesson was going to be about in an email on Friday, and lines of songs are going through my head, and I can't remember titles, so I was having a kind of a rough time actually coming up with anything. Ever since I was pretty young, I have been taken with the sky. I like watching clouds. I like it a lot. Clouds are pretty amazing. Years ago, I read a study that stated that people in the United States spend less time looking at the sky than people in other cultures. I don't know how you measure that, and I don't know if that's true, but if you ask somebody, hey, did you see that cloud out there? Did you see the sound, what the sky's doing? Most of the time from coworkers and other people, the reaction you get is, what? Wait, I didn't look up. So a lot of people don't look up. So I've heard lessons about the value of looking up and things like that. Well, this afternoon we're going to talk about clouds themselves and how they're used in the Bible a little bit and some other things. And it's a rather interesting study. When you stop and think about it, we live at the bottom of an ocean of air. An ocean that is extremely turbulent, and over our heads are flying massive accumulations of water vapor that are about as tall as any mountain chain that you'll ever find. And within those clouds, there is turbulence and there's all kinds of things going on. They're fascinating. I've spent hours and hours videotaping them. Don't think I'm weird. And I watch my cloud videos, and there are some amazing things that are happening inside clouds, especially the big cumulus clouds right before they turn into nimbus clouds and start raining. There are some amazing things that happen in there. The Chinese have an ancient legend that believes that dragons live in the clouds, and when it starts to rain and there's lightning, it's actually the dragons that are fighting each other. And I can just about see, after some of the things that I've watched in the clouds, I can just about see where they get that. Well, we're going to take a look at clouds. In the Bible, clouds are sometimes used to signify God's domain and everything else. But we're going to take a look and see what we can learn from it. Because in the physical world, as we look at clouds, they can tell us a lot of things. For one thing, they can tell us that the seasons are about to change. Again, I've spent a lot of time looking at the sky and watching it over the years. Usually about July to mid-August, I'll notice that the blue of the sky has changed because the Earth's position has changed. And the clouds start changing. We go from the light, fluffy, or the big nimbus clouds, and we start seeing more of the streaky, high-altitude clouds. They start getting a little bit colder. And we know that the seasons are going to change. We know when it's going to rain because things are going to be happening. There are fronts that come in. You can see that straight line coming in. You get that herringbone pattern behind it, and you know that something's going to happen. So we know that clouds can represent that there are going to be changes that we're all familiar with. They also indicate things that are coming. We know when a storm's coming. I remember growing up, we spent a lot of time working out in the field. And we'd see that blue line coming up, and we'd feel that cold air, and it's like we could just about time when the storm was going to hit. 1992, we were out in Arizona up at the meteor crater, and there was a storm literally 100 miles off, and they started calling everybody down because that cloud was moving. It was moving about 50, 60 miles an hour, and they said, you've only got about 5 minutes to get down off this crater up here. And watching that storm come in was just absolutely fascinating. I got some really good lightning video of that. So we can tell what's coming just from watching the sky and watching things around us. But one of the most fascinating things about the sky and clouds is every time I look up, I think about who made them. I think about the power, and I think about the mind, and I think about the beauty of it all. And you think about God, and I'm reminded of the scriptures, and I'm reminded of the promises that are made. I'm reminded of a lot of things. So we're going to take a look at some of those things. We're going to use clouds as kind of a figure in a sense. We're going to use it as a reality in another sense. It is a figure to some degree, but we'll talk about that as we go along. As far as clouds being signs of the times, as I was growing up, my mom told me a story about when she was younger. her mother was a Pentecostal, and they, of course, every 5 minutes, Jesus is coming, you know, and they were waiting for it. And I remember my mom telling a story about her mother and dad getting them up. It was the middle of the night, and the clouds were billowing, and I guess the whole sky had turned red, and I believe it was what was called a blood moon, or an eclipse of some sort. And I never really did get any historical notation on that, but they thought that Christ was coming because of the clouds. Well, as we see, there's not really going to be any indication of that. We're going to talk about the second coming a little bit later on. But if we watch the clouds, as I stated before, we can really tell what's going to be coming about. Those of us who like to spend some time watching them and taking a look at what happens, we can tell what the weather's going to do. During the winter and summer, I like to keep score with the weathermen. I don't have Doppler radar, but I'm usually a little bit more accurate than they are, because I tell everybody, if you go out and watch the clouds, sniff the wind, and a few other things, you're going to know what it's going to do, and I can usually predict rain about 48 hours in advance. Now that I've said that, I'll be wrong this year now for everything. In Matthew chapter 16, in verses 1 through 3, we have a story there. Again, the Pharisees and others like to come to Jesus, and they like to tempt him into saying or doing something that was going to give them the ammunition that they needed to basically show him up, or maybe accuse him of something. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" It's interesting. These people are going to tempt Christ, and what they really wanted to do is they wanted him to put on some sort of a show to prove to them that he's really the Son of God. Well, they're not really honest in that, because they're not going to believe in him no matter what. And Christ basically points out the fact that, look, you can look at the sky and you can tell what kind of a day you're going to have, but here I am, the Son of God, standing in front of you, and you don't see it. You can't tell. Well, why is that? In John chapter 5, in verses 39 through 47, we can read there, it says, Christ tells him, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Now he's rebuking the very people that said, "Show us a sign." Now who are these people? Well, these are the religious leaders. These are the people who know the law of Moses. They know it. They know what it says. And they know what they're supposed to be doing. "Oh, show us a sign." You're hypocrites. You have the law of Moses. You have his words, and he testifies of me. And if you won't believe him, you're not going to believe me. What do the clouds represent to us? They represent the power of God. And that power of God has delivered his word to us. How many people in this world will walk around doing the same thing that these Pharisees did, wanting some kind of a sign, and we've got it right in front of us? The Pharisees didn't. They knew Christ had done miracles. They knew he had done other things. They knew his teachings were correct, but they just didn't want to see him. Well, you show us something else. Show us something even bigger than that. Now, you have the words of Moses. And if you really love Moses, you would love me because he wrote of me. He's rebuking them for being the hypocrites and the liars that they were. In our world today, there are people who, they might look at nature and they look at the world and the universe and they can appreciate God, but they can't find him. Why? Well, you're looking in the wrong direction. Look to the book. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be deceived by things that other people tell us. And just like these people who could tell what kind of a day they were going to have by looking at the sky, well, we can look at the sky and we're lost. We don't know what's going to happen. Well, we're lost because we're not really allowing ourselves to understand what's going on. And when we look to God's Word, sometimes we don't allow ourselves to understand what we need to because we just don't want to accept that. And there's a lot of people who teach things that God's Word doesn't really hold. And yet they'd rather believe in something else, just like Christ told these people here. Somebody else comes in their own name, you'll give them honor, but not me. I came from God. Sometimes people will pat themselves on the back before they'll set themselves aside and listen to what God has to say, whether it comes from his word or from somebody who's accurately teaching them. In Luke chapter 19, Christ here is looking at Jerusalem, says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even now at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even to the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Why not? They wouldn't open their eyes. So here's the thing about it. If you can look at the sky and tell what's going on, that's a common sense kind of an observation. By the same token, these people should have been able to look at Christ and what he was doing and teaching and figured out that he was the Son of God, the Messiah that they had been waiting on. And instead of accepting that, they're walking around going, oh, show us a sign. Well, you just healed these people and you fed these thousands of people and you've done all these things, but show us something else. What else you got? And Christ is saying, no. You've got the law. You've got God's word. And if that's not good enough, you're not going to get it. Well, clouds, what else can they represent to us? They can represent God's promises. And probably the most prominent promise that I can think of, and this goes along with the song that we sang right before the lesson, is the fact that God, after destroying the world by a flood of water, promised not to do it again. We'll talk about some other observations with that here in just a second. Back in Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, now at the end of chapter 8, after being in the ark for the amount of time that he was, Noah comes out, he builds an altar, he sacrifices to God, gives him thanks, and God smells that sweet savor. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, God makes a determination, and that determination is that while the earth remains, there was going to be seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, and those would never cease. Forget global warming. Then in Genesis chapter 9, God's already made this determination, but now he's going to give us a sign of that promise. He says, I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. God's already determined that seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and night and day aren't going to cease. And now he's letting Noah know that. And he says, I'm going to set my bow. Where does he put it? Puts it out there in the cloud. Why? Well, if it's in the cloud, everybody can see it, can't they? I love rainbows. Every time I see one, I think of God. I think of that promise. I look at those colors and I think, isn't it so magnificent that we have a God who's so powerful that he sets this rainbow out there in those clouds and we can stand back in awe and think, that is just wonderful. And other people go, well, you know, that, yeah, we're tearing the earth apart, we're destroying this, destroying that. Now, I beg to differ. And I beg to differ because my God said, that's my promise up there. That's my symbol. That's my sign that that's not going to happen. But something is going to happen. God's going to destroy it again. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us he's going to come back and destroy it with fire. And everything that's around here is going to be burned up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 through 10. Tells us that Christ is going to return with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the Lord and obey not the truth of the gospel. That's what we need to be afraid of. We don't need to fear global warming. We don't need to fear a lot of other things. We need to fear God Almighty. We need to pay attention to his word. We need to open its pages and stop looking in places where God is not and go back to his book and find him and find out what he wants us to do. It's not hard. Just like those Pharisees and Sadducees said, show us a sign. And Christ said, you know, you're idiots. My words, insulting. He was kind of insulting him. He says, you can look at the sky and you can tell what it's going to happen, and I'm standing in front of you and you can't figure it out. Why is that? Why is it today that we present the gospel to people over and over and over? We can walk them through the gospel plan of salvation, give them a book, chapter, and verse. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't believe it. In the day of judgment, don't be surprised. Another promise that God made that goes along with this, and this just shows that his promises are secure from the very beginning of the world. God promised that he was going to save us all. He made that promise to Abraham, and he renewed it again with David. In Luke chapter 1, verses 69 through 72, there we read that this is Zacharias here. He's been struck dumb because he didn't really have confidence in what he was told about having a child. John has just been born. And here he's prophesying and he says that God hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. What covenant was that? Well, the covenant was that God was going to send his son, the Messiah, into the world. That through Abraham's seed would all nations of the earth be blessed. That's the promise and that's the covenant. And we read on in Galatians chapter 3 verses 13 and 14. Where Paul writes that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If you go and read the first three or four chapters of Romans, you find out that it is faith that is going to direct us towards God. If we read passages like Galatians chapter 3, we just wonder, why is there a division between those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles today? Why do people still hold on to that old law? Well, they didn't want to let go of it in the first century. They don't want to let go of it today. And we can plead and we can pray. I believe it's Romans chapter 10. Paul the Apostle says, my prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. For in going about to establish their righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They'd ignored God and set him aside and done their own thing because that's what they wanted to do. When we look to the skies and we look to God's Word and we look to everything else that's going on, what we need to remember is that God's promises are sure, that God wants to save everybody. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Christ stated, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's nobody. That's nobody anywhere can come to the Father except through Christ. And here we have that this covenant, this promise, just like the rainbow, just like the clouds, just like the changing of seasons, just like everything else that God has promised, it's as sure and as solid, and you can depend on it as much as anything else. The clouds are also a symbol of God's power. It's a symbol of His majesty. Where are the clouds at? Well, they're up above us. Well, you look at them. Look at the light that hits them. Look at the light that shines through them. I really like to go out at night. I'll be walking the dog, and I'll be out, and the full moon's up, and clouds are passing over. There's a hole in the clouds, and that rainbow of colors is coming through. And I just look at that. There's a brightness and a purity and a clarity to those colors that is just absolutely amazing. You can't reproduce it. It's very hard to photograph, and it's very hard to imagine. So you just have to appreciate it in the environment that it exists in. And that represents God's power. God used clouds to represent His power even when Christ was on earth. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, we know of this as the Mount of Transfiguration. Beginning of verse 5 says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." We could make a whole lesson out of that. But notice how God manifested His power and His presence. He had this bright cloud come over. Now the transfiguration was that Peter and James and John here had seen Christ. He had been somehow transformed. They saw Him apparently as He really was, is my understanding there. But then when Moses and Elias here appear as well, they just treat Him like He's just another one of the prophets. And God says, no. God brings this cloud overhead and said, this is my Son, not these other two. This is my Son. You listen to Him. Hear ye Him. If God appears in a bright cloud and tells you to listen to His Son, you listen. And they learned a lesson about that. Later on, Peter makes a comment of that. He's talking about prophecy, and he's talking about the surety of God's Word in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 17 through 19. He says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." We can read about these things. We didn't see this event happen where Christ was transfigured and where God appeared in this bright cloud, but we have a record of it. And because of that, Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy here, promise. You can trust this. You can believe it because God Himself said, this is my Son. John chapter 14 and chapter 15 and 16, as Christ prepared His disciples for His departure, He told them, He says, "I've got many more things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Then He promised the Holy Spirit to come and to guide them into all truth and show them things to come. That word has been recorded in this book. And while we look at this book, we can imagine that the person, the being that made the clouds and things also made this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that the invisible things of God are made manifest by those things that are made. They're being clearly understood by that. We know that there's power there. And if there's power to create the worlds, and if there's power to do these things, and there's power to record those things in a book. And every time we look out and we look up at the sky and see these clouds, we can be reminded of the fact that we serve a God who has the power to do these things. Going along with that, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Remember John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does the writer here say? In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. That's God. And we need to listen to that. And the last aspect of clouds here is a symbol of return. And no, I'm not going to tell you can predict it. There are some people who will. But there is something that is used in a figurative fashion here to represent the power and the glory of his return. Speaking in Luke chapter 21 of the destruction of Jerusalem and of his own second coming and things, he describes that when he says, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, we don't know when Christ is going to return. Matthew chapter 24, Christ stated that only the Father knows that. He doesn't even know when God determines that. We can go back to Acts chapter 1 and read verses 9 through 11. Here Christ is assembled with his disciples. He's about ready to ascend back into heaven. And we read in verse 9, it says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye see him go into heaven. That's a promise. The promise is that Christ is going to return. He's going to return to collect those that are his, to render judgment against the world, to destroy the world, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that he's going to take the church, the saved believers, and present them to God the Father. And we're going to be with him forever. But these two men, and these are angels here, that appear says, you've seen him go up in this cloud, you're going to see him return. He's going to return the same way. We just studied this here last week and a half or so in our class in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Paul the apostle there tells the Thessalonians, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Have you ever looked up at the sky and looked at the clouds and been reminded that you're going to be with Christ someday? Did you ever look up and think Christ is going to come back and that sky is going to open up, and if we're faithful to him, we're going to be able to join him there, and we're going to be able to go home with him? Because that's what God's promised. People today scoff at the idea of God. But we have the power of God manifested in the clouds and the sky and the rainbow. We have his word that exists, which is quick and powerful as a two-edged sword. And a lot of people don't like it because when you start reading it, it lets you know you're not quite right in his sight. Take God's creation for granted, and don't take his promises for granted. And every time you look up and you see those clouds, just stop and think for a minute the power that created those. And if you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's body, we'd encourage you to think seriously about becoming a Christian. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe that he's the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess his name and then be buried in baptism with him, God will take your sins away and will add you to the Lord's church, the saved body of believers. And then if you're faithful after that until death or until God decides to send Christ back, you can be joined with him in those clouds and then go live with him in heaven forever. And we'd invite you to do that. If you're here this afternoon, you're a member of the Lord's body, but something has caused you to stray away from that, God has promised us that we can have that hope of forgiveness if we'll come to Him in repentance. Sometimes we need the help of our brothers and sisters or the encouragement of those. And if you're in need of that, we'd invite you also to come up and to ask us, and we'll pray with you and for you. All you need to do is make that decision and come down to the front and let us know what decisions you've made as we stand and sing our song of invitation.